But Lord, if we're going to be busy, let this church and your people be busy about your business. Lord, move upon our hearts. Make our path so clear. Speaking of pathways, God, make my mind, I pray tonight, clear. My spirit, soul, all of me, where I'm in tune with you. And Lord, that all the clutter from today just falls away and I think and nothing and just walk and be led by the Holy Spirit now. And Lord, for all those that we're praying for Ken Vega and Steve Edwards and Sherwin Roy, all the people that we love and all the people that are in rehabs right now, we just cover them with the blood of Jesus, speaking peace and comfort to their hearts, healing to their bodies. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to fall in love with Leviticus. Lord, we just praise you for your word that you exalt above your name. Visit us tonight. Be with us in such a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the least studied and the least read book in the Bible, and that is Leviticus, the third book of Moses. We're going to be in chapter 2. Now listen very carefully. If you were not here last Wednesday night, I encourage you to go to the bookstore and pick up the CD, or you can go listen to it online. Go to your our website and listen to the sermon. It's called The Burnt Offering online. Or if you have our app for your smartphone, you can listen to it there. I encourage you, please don't start right here in chapter 2. You need to start in chapter 1. Amen? And we talked last time about the burnt offering. And you know, tonight as we move to the grain offering, these five chapters are actually, these 27 chapters are so important from the Lord. You know, Leviticus is the call for holiness, remember. That's the theme of Leviticus. And it's about those that God called out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And throughout about eight times, I believe it is, you'll find out in Leviticus where God says, you be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. So we have 27 chapters. And, you know, I wish we could cover 27 chapters in 1 month, because that's about how long it took to receive these 21 chapters from God to Moses and so forth. And here's what I want you to know tonight, that in these 27 chapters of Leviticus, a book that's seldom studied by Christians today, oh, that's so sad, and very seldom ever taught. In these 27 chapters, we find God speaking more in these chapters than any other book in the Bible. It is so important for us to see that. The first 16 chapters, we're going to learn about how God is teaching this new nation to approach him. And then in chapter 17 through 27, we're going to find out their walk before God, which is separation, which is holiness. They're being set apart, and so are we. Now, when you study the Old Testament, be like a detective, because everything is about Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so these five offerings that were, you know, the burnt offering and tonight, the grain offering and the trespass are all the ones that are in front of us. Each offering is a beautiful, wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at the burnt offering, and in the burnt offering we see Christ's death, his total dedication to the Lord, so we see Jesus dying. But in the grain offering, or the meal offering it might be called, if you're in the King James, it'll say the meat offering, but there's no meat in it at all, okay? So it's actually the grain offering, if you will. But in the grain offering, it's a picture of Christ's life. We do not see him dying there, because there's no blood in the grain offering as there is in the burnt offering. And in here, we see Jesus living. So let's enter into the grain offering tonight, and let's truly put this into our heart and investigate it. Beginning in verse 1, when it says, when anyone, male, female, anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Say that with me. Fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And remember, there's no blood in this offering. Now listen, not the ingredients are so important for us to see that. You know, God, to approach God, he says, you're going to come to me. You're going to come to me my way. And that's a problem we have today. We think we can approach God any way. We can't. God says, I still want you to come to me, but you're going to, only way you can really come to God, the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no other way. And so here's the ingredients. Just not any flour. You know, you can't use King Arthur's flour. You ever heard of King Arthur's? You know? I Googled today, just a few minutes ago before I came out, I Googled, what is the most expensive flour in the world? F-L-O-U-R. It wouldn't pull it up. It kept pulling up flour, F-L-O-W-E-R. I don't care about flowers. You know, you smell them. You know, I want to know about the most expensive flour in the world, because this flour here, it had to be fine flour. And the meaning that the worshiper, when they were going to approach God, they had to bring their very best to God. They had to bring the flour of the very best grains. And now listen, when it says fine flour, it literally means that it's free from all impurities. And if you looked up that word in Hebrew, the allusion there is to an animal, used for an animal, meaning without blemish. So in other words, when we speak of fine flour, we're speaking of the best that you have. And you know, when you look at that, the grain offering is what? It is a picture, not of the death of Jesus like the burnt offering. It is a picture of our Lord living on this planet. It's a picture of His perfect life, His perfect purity, His perfect humanity, His perfect manhood. There's not anyone like Jesus. Amen? He is the fine flour, without a doubt. And you know something? Jesus is the only person that ever walked the face of the earth, that was ever born of a woman, that perfectly pleased God in everything He did. And you know, we know that theologically. We talk about it. We hear it taught. But my question is, are you not in awe about that? I mean, can you imagine everything you did was right? You should meet my wife. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. You know what I'm saying? No. Listen, everything you did was perfect. God says it's perfect. Not one thing wrong. And when you start looking at His life, Jesus said in John 8:29, He said this, "For I always do those things that please Him," meaning God the Father. Think about it. Always, everything I do, Jesus said, I please Him. Jesus said, I didn't come down to do my own will. I came down to do my Father's will. So when we start looking at that, it just blows me away. Remember at His baptism, whenever He came, he folded up, Jesus folded up His carpenter's apron, He laid aside His tools, and He left Mary, His mother, and He walked down to the Jordan, and John the Baptist was there, and he went up to John and told John to baptize Him, and John said, "No, I need to be baptized of you," and Jesus said, "No, suffer it to be so." And it says that when Jesus was baptized, He came up immediately out of the water. And it says in Scripture that the heavens were opened and that He saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove. And suddenly there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The voice of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. There you have the entire Trinity involved when the day that Jesus stepped into full-time ministry, when He was baptized, identifying with man, identifying with us, to live as man on this planet, the God-man, the perfect man, perfect humility. Everything He did was perfect. I thank God tonight that as a Christian, as bought and purchased by our Lord, that we have a great high priest who is fitting for us. Like it says in Hebrews 7, fitting for us. In other words, Jesus is exactly what we need. Amen? It says He is holy. He is undefiled. He is harmless. He is separate from sinners. Jesus is everything we need, and He lived the perfect life on this earth. Let me tell you about His perfect walk, and let me say this to you. You know what? Only in Christ is found perfect wisdom. Only in Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:3, it says, "In whom are hidden all, not some, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wisdom and knowledge. That means secular and non-secular. He knows everything. And I start thinking about our Lord. And you know what? Do we really need the doctrine of more today? How many more books do we really need to read? Huh? I mean, do we need, you know, some deeper teaching, some new move? And no, you know what we need? We just need Jesus, because only in Christ is found that perfect wisdom. And only in Jesus, in Himself, He contains all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Listen to me. Jesus is the greatest source of wisdom in the entire universe. Why would we go to anyone else for help? The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 that, you know, God, it says that He is our counselor. You know, why don't we let the Lord counsel us first before we go and seek the counsel of someone else? You know, I want to go to the one who knows everything about everything. I don't need to read Dear Abby, go to Dr. Phil, or turn on Oprah. No offense, but you understand. I don't need to do that. So only in Christ, in His perfect walk, we see that perfect wisdom. And only in Christ is found perfect sympathy. Think about that for a minute. Remember what it said in Hebrews 4:15? Matter of fact, just hold your place. Go to Hebrews 4:15 with me just for a minute. Let's look at this together. This is so important. Hebrews chapter 4. Now watch this. Look at verse 15. This perfect sympathy. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot," what's that word? "Sympathize." Cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, He feels with us. He knows what it means when we suffer. He knows what we're going through. Cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, or literally tested as we are, but watch this, yet without sin. Do you believe that Jesus feels your pain? He does. He knows your pain. He's the God-man. He came and lived on this lousy planet. He knows all about it. He knows all the suffering. He's not cold. He's not unfeeling. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 5:7, where it cast all your anxiety, all your burden, all your hurt, whatever you're going through, cast it all upon Him, for He careth for you. God cares for you. Jesus cares for you. He is sympathetic toward us. May I say something to you? Nothing in human experience, nothing is foreign to Jesus. Nothing. Sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, nothing is foreign to Him. He has perfect compassion for each and every one of us. He's our grain offering. He is our fine flour. He's everything that we'll ever need. And He was tempted. Think of how He was tempted. And yet He never, ever sins. Never. Never even thought about sinning. And it was a real temptation. Jesus lived on a planet that He created and that He sustains for 33 and a half years. And you know something? That's about 12,000 days. And every day that He lived in complete victory over sin. Amen? No. We need to really think about that tonight, because see, we're talking about His perfect walk, His perfect humanity. He is the God-man. I mean, He never ever looked at anyone with lust. He never coveted anything. He never made a wrong judgment. He never lied. Never. I mean, He didn't even desire to lie. Are you listening to me? And I look at all these things and I think, oh Lord, You didn't even have to apologize to anybody. I do that at least once a week. He never had to retract one thing that He ever said. His judgment was always perfect. His judgment was always true. He is perfect. He is the God-man. His life was perfect. And may I tell you something? Jesus, our high priest, the fine flower, if you will, He understands you. He understands me. He understands man. Jesus understands sin better than any person on this planet. And we need to understand that in our hearts. You see, Jesus knows why a man chooses to lie. Think about that for a minute. See, He lived here. He's the God-man. He knows why a man would rather lie than tell the truth. His temptation was real, yet it never resulted in sin, and it never resulted in the desire to sin. And every temptation that Jesus experienced, now listen, He experienced to the maximum. We've never experienced it to the maximum. Are you listening to me? He experienced it to the fullest thing. Sin is the only human experience in which Jesus had no part. I think about that, and I think about the power behind temptations. Jesus knows why a person gives up. Jesus knows why a person gives up on life. Jesus knows the pain that people go through. He knows the power of temptation. He knows the results of where they lead. But there's a huge difference between our temptation and Jesus' temptation. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, it says, "For that he himself has suffered," meaning suffered for us. Here it comes. "Being tempted," or literally being tested for us. Listen to what it says. "Jesus is able to aid those who are tempted." In other words, Jesus experienced the temptation to the maximum, and he did so without sin. And you're saying, now, wait a minute, Bill. If he was sinless, how in the world could he really know what I was going through? Because only a person who has never yielded to the power of the full temptation and has won will ever know what a person is going through. Do you understand? Jesus won over it all. He took the full impact of it, every bit of it, and he never sinned. That's why he can sympathize with you. That's why he sees the fears that we go through. He understands perfectly. And then look at verse 16 of Hebrews 4. With all that in mind, no wonder the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to" what? The throne of judgment? No, the throne of grace. There's no charges against you there. The throne of grace, where we obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Now listen, God is speaking to Moses in the earthly tabernacle, the one that they've constructed. But there, we can go to the heavenly tabernacle. We can go there and talk to our Father in heaven because of Jesus. So as we turn back to Leviticus there in chapter 2, remember that the grain offering, it's a picture of Jesus' perfect life, his perfect purity, his perfect manhood. Now look at verse 1 again. It says, "And when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour." Jesus is our fine flour. Amen? Now look what else. "And he shall pour on it oil." Or I'm sorry. "And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." Remember, this is not a, there's no blood in this offering. So first of all, you have that fine flour, and then you're going to pour oil on it. What is oil a picture of in the Bible? There you go. Good class. Holy Spirit of God. So the worshiper had to take the oil, the olive oil, and pour it on it. Now listen, Jesus, this is talking about the life of Jesus. Jesus was conceived how? By the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, I believe, when he was overshadowed, okay? And then after being water baptized, that I just quoted a minute ago from Matthew 3, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. After his baptism, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, after his baptism and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, it says he was led up into the wilderness, or led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Be tempted as man, for us. He never yielded. He never lost. Thank God that we're in Christ tonight. Amen. Listen, the Holy Spirit is so, do you know him? How he wants a relationship with you and with me. How he wants to guide the church. You know, I don't know today. It's real easy for me, I guess now that I'm 45, to kind of get critical about things in life, you know, that are happening in the church, you know. Kent and I were talking about, Kent's a little bit older than I am, and we were talking about that earlier, you know. You know, the Bible teaches us in Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Amen? With power. It says, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I want you to listen to me. It doesn't matter how large a church is or how small a church is, what you have paid for, what you don't have paid for. It doesn't matter what a church does. If it's not done by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, it is nothing but flesh. It's not going to count. It's not going to count. Do you understand? We can really work up a lot of things in the flesh, believe me. But you know what? I'm so glad that I don't have to work anything up. I'm so glad that the Word of God does the work, and the Holy Spirit activates the Word of God, and the Word of God is living, and it touches people's lives. Listen, all we need is, like our last year, what was it? Moving forward in the power of another. moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, giving ourselves completely to Him. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us, each of us, each and every day. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. You know, sometimes we lose jobs and sometimes we're sick and all, or we have family matters and our children are in trouble or whatnot. Listen, I'm telling you that God has a word for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into that good word from God. Amen? He wants to. Listen, I promise you that God, the Holy Spirit, desires to speak to you and to me more than we're willing to listen. More than we're willing to be guided by Him. Jesus was, when you say that oil, we need the oil poured on us continuously. Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a command, not an option. That means it's possible every day to be refilled. Every day walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You never know if you wake up and just say, Lord, use me today, speak to me, and you're listening. You never know where God's going to lead you in that day. Never. You'll never know. Listen, I don't want to get off on it, but I'm going to. When you determine in your heart to say, Lord, I am yours today. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. That means sometimes it's not into the known will of God, but into the unknown will of God. I remember about 15, almost longer than that, 30, I don't know, it's been a long time ago. My wife and I, we were in Hollywood, California. And we lived then, we were at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, there in Nevada. And the Lord spoke to me, said, I want you to get on a plane and go to Fort Worth. This honest God, I'm going, I told Becky, and she said, what? I said, hey, I think He wants me to go to Fort Worth. What for? I don't know. She said, are you crazy? I said, well, we'll find out, won't we? I get on the plane, I leave Los Angeles, and I'm sitting there at the airport. This is the truth. I'm in DFW. I feel like the biggest idiot in the world. No, I won't even lift my head up. I'm sitting there, and finally I go, well, I might as well call some old friends while I'm here. So I get on the phone. I call some old college buddies. Nobody. And then finally one answered, hey, man, would you like to have dinner with me? I said, well, sure. He said, well, I'm at the airport. Come and get me. He comes to the airport. We go out and have dinner. And then all of a sudden I knew. I hadn't seen this man in years. We went to high school together. We went to college together. I knew his wife. She went to high school with me as well, college, the whole bit. Knew his children. I'm sitting there and I called him by name. I said, listen to me. You need to ask Jesus Christ. That he got so mad at dinner, it was horrible. I said, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I said, you need to be saved. You and your whole family, you need to come to the Lord. And he said, I don't need your God. I said, we were old friends, man. I said, listen to me, come to Christ. He put his finger out and said, you're a foolish man. And I said, listen to me. If you do not come to the Lord, you will take your family's life. I thought he was going to kill me. I was at the airport. I got back on a plane. That same night, I flew back home. I was in tears. I thought I was a failure. You listen to me? 3 weeks later, my wife answers the phone and says, is Bill there? He said, yeah. He said, listen, this is so-and-so. He said, I remember what you told me about taking my family's life. He said, I went out and I got drunk and I got so wasted. I started doing the drugs that I always did. He said, I came home and I was going to just beat my wife like I always do. But instead, I went and got a gun. They were in the bedroom. My children were in the other one room and I was in the other. Or she was in the other. As I walked in, I got the gun and I was put it to the back of her head and I was getting ready to kill her. And I heard your voice say, if you don't come to Christ, one of these days you're going to take the life of your family. He said, will you come down here and baptize me? He said, because I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, listen to me. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. You don't know tomorrow where God's going to lead you. Are you listening to me? And if we're not open to the things of God, then we're going to miss something. Not only that, as I'm going to tell you on Sunday, you're going to miss your God-given potential. There is, when you walk with the Lord, when you follow the Lord, there's not always, every day is not a happy day. Come on, let's face it, folks. But you know what? There's an adventure out there. And what a great adventure is when you travel with Jesus. And so we look at this here, and I'm going, oh, Lord, if Jesus Christ, if he who walked in a perfect life, led a perfect life, and never sinned, if he depended upon the Holy Spirit of God, how much more should we depend upon the Holy Spirit of God, who is so ready to make this book come alive? Leviticus, loving Leviticus, where when we look at this, say, oh my gosh, what is that grain offering? That grain offering speaks of my Lord and my Savior, his perfect humanity, his perfect walk, his perfect purity. He was the perfect man. He never failed. He never, ever sinned. And you take that oil, and you know what else you do? The worshiper must bring frankincense. Every act that Jesus, you know, frankincense has that beautiful aroma. It's very, very costly. Remember, the wise men brought it also to the Lord at his birth, a frankincense. But here it's speaking of his life, that everything that Jesus did was a perfect, sweet aroma or fragrance unto God the Father. And look at verse 2 now. And he, meaning the worshiper, he shall bring it, meaning the grain offering, to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take it from of his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. Boy, that cost. Do you understand? Frankincense was very, very costly. All of the frankincense, and oh, what a smell that must have been. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial. In other words, a memorial portion to the Lord. On the altar, and offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So much of the priest's food, like, you know, Aaron and Aaron's sons, those are the tribe of Levi when they worked there. Listen, came from these offerings. And, you know, in Leviticus chapter 6, I think it's in verse 14 and following, you can read about the law of the grain offering later on. But in Leviticus 6, in other words, only the priests were allowed to eat these offerings, and they could only eat them in the tabernacle, and only the males could eat, no one else. Now, it says in verse 4, if you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or it will be unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan or baked on a griddle, it shall be fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces, pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You'll bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take the grain offering, a memorial portion, burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering, here it comes again, shall Aaron and his son, shall be Aaron and his sons, it's most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, reading that, you go, boy, the Lord really gave a lot of information. And he did. That's the Lord speaking to Moses. But did you notice that there's three different ways? Actually, there's another way, but three mentioned here on how you can bring the grain offering to the Lord. First of all, it says you can bake it in the oven. You can bake it in a pan or on the griddle. Or you can bake it in a covered pan. And you think, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you really study that and think about it and look all the words up in Hebrew and check everything out, you know the word baked? You know what that word suggests there? That word suggests the idea of suffering. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life, but would you say that Jesus was a man who suffered? Well, not only on the cross. I mean, how would you like to be born and you're hated the day that you're born? Herod wants to kill you. Think about that. You know, the Bible, Isaiah, in speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're talking about a person who suffered. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53:2. It says, for he, meaning Jesus, the Messiah. It says, well, he will grow up before him, meaning God, okay? Now listen, how will he grow up? As a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. Speaking about the dried up nation of Israel. He has no form or comeliness. In other words, no royal kingly majesty. And when we see him, here it is, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isn't that amazing? We're talking about the God-man, the man who walked the perfect walk, perfect purity, who never sinned. The grain offering is about the perfect life of Christ. But he says, when we see him, we're not going to say, oh, now there's a king. You know, even Pilate, what did he say to Jesus? He said, art thou the king of Israel? Or, I mean, hello, really? I mean, when you start thinking we won't desire him or recognize him. I mean, think about Joseph. My goodness, Joseph was a handsome man. The Bible says that Potiphar's wife wanted him. Think about a King Saul, how beautiful he was and head and shoulders above everyone else. And even David. But not here. It says, no, when you look upon the Lord, he is not going to look like royalty. He's not going to look like anything. It says in Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we did not esteem him. In other words, we didn't appreciate his worth. Jesus, perfect, came to his own and his own received him not. Even his own family thought he was off. He came and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He fed the multitudes. And in the very end, he lacked one single supporter. Even the disciples fled, just like Jesus told them that they were going to do. He was hated. He was insulted. He was spit upon. No one wanted him. And then they took him without mercy and they nailed him to a tree and watched him die. Listen to me. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most sensitive, compassionate, loving person that ever lived in the flesh. Do you feel like you can go to Jesus with anything? I feel in my heart, like it says in Psalm 68, pour your heart out unto him. In other words, spill your guts. Tell him everything. See, Jesus already knows everything about you anyway and about me. Amen? And you can just go to him and say, Lord, this is it. I can't hide anything from you anyway. And if I do hide things from you, then boy, I'm going to be in trouble. The Bible says I won't prosper if I do that. God's, and Jesus, oh, he says, a man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief. And you ever look at Jesus that way? That his only companions were sorrow and grief? I'm not saying Jesus didn't have the joy of the Lord, but I'm saying that he saw humanity. His heart broke. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus was hungered. He thirsted. He audited all those things because he is the God-man. Yet he did it all without sin. Now, it says in verse 11, it says, and no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, that's yeast, remember, no leaven, nor any honey, no natural sweetness either, in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Now, why would that be in there? First of all, remember the grain offering has to do with the perfect walk of our Lord, who he is, his perfect life. So all through Scripture, we already know that leaven is always a type of evil, isn't it? You know, beware of the doctrine or the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus told us. You know, that leaven, that false teaching and so forth. And leaven produces decay. It grows quietly and slowly. But boy, once it goes, it goes. No, it says, no, that can't be in there. And the reason is there's no leaven in Jesus' life. He's absolutely perfect. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. And then it says, as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering, every one of your grain offering, you shall season with what? Salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. Now watch this. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So that had to be in every offering. So the final ingredient in this grain offering is salt. And what does salt speak of? To preserve, amen? It preserves, it prevents corruption or decay. But the salt of the covenant, now listen, that is so powerful. Because the salt of the covenant is a reminder to God's people that it's perpetual, it's never ending, it's everlasting. In other words, you could put it this way, that God is absolutely faithful to His covenant that He makes with His people. And may I say that Jesus Christ our Lord is always faithful. He's always faithful to you and me. He'll never leave us. Listen, God is faithful to His word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Jesus is faithful. Matter of fact, you know what? One day we're all going to either be gone in the rapture or we're going to die. And then we're just going to go straight to heaven. Amen? But then one day we're going to come back to this earth. Revelation 19, 11 and following tells about the return of Christ to this earth. And guess what? We're going to be coming with Him. And you know what we're going to see, remember, written on Him? Listen to what it says in Revelation 19, 11. It's John says, I saw heaven to open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon Him was called faithful. He was called true. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. And on His vesture, remember what it says, and He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It says He is faithful. Jesus is faithful right now. You know what? When no one is praying for you, you know Christians all the time, I'll be praying for you, brother. You know how that goes. Jesus is praying for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Amen? He's praying. That's why we're going to make it. See, God answers Jesus' prayers. There's never a valley too deep that you're going to go through. Listen, Jesus is right there with you. You can even go through the valley of the shadow of death, and He says, here I am. There's not a place that you can be that Jesus is not with you and for you. The Bible says God is for me. Actually says, and this I know, God is for me. Not every Christian knows that. I should say not every Christian believes that. But God is for you. And you know what? The things that we're going through, you say, Bill, I just can't, I'm trying to quit those cigarettes or whatever's my New Year's resolution. I'm going to tell you, God's going to get you off of them. He's going to get you off. If you're really going to give Him up, don't you? You see, what the thing is you're probably saying, I've got to do it. You know, the greatest thing you can do is say, hey, I don't want these Marlboros. Do they still make Marlboros? I don't want these Marlboros anymore. I can't quit. I can't give them up. Oh, God, take it from me. God just says, open up your heart, man. I'll rip out everything that's bad. Just open it up. I'll clean you up where you'll have joy. Oh, listen, there's no one better. There's no one greater than our Lord. Amen? No. So salt is that emblem of that perpetual, ongoing, everlasting covenant that God has made there. And it says in verse 14, and it says, and you shall offer a grain offering of your first fruits. Remember the first year's a grain harvest, the first fruits. To the Lord, and you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits, it has not yellow, not red, but green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It's a grain offering. And then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil and all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we close out with the grain offering. And God telling us one more time to Moses, only bring your very best to me. Only your very best should be brought to me. If you'll read later on the law of the grain offering there in Leviticus 6, I think it's verse 14 through 18. If you'll read that, you'll find that, again, that only Aaron and his sons could partake of a portion of the grain offering. God would receive that handful and it would be put on the altar and it'd be burnt up to the Lord. And then the priest would eat the rest of it there in the tabernacle and so forth. Now listen, are we priests of God? Yes, we are a holy priesthood. We're the church. And you know what? In other words, they would take that was given to the Lord, that grain offering. And the grain offering represents who? Jesus. And they would partake and they would feed on the grain offering. They would feed on the Lord. Church, listen. Let's feed on Jesus. He is the grain offering. Jesus is the bread of life. There's not a finer flour, F-L-O-U-R, fine flour in the world, in the universe, like Jesus. And we need to partake of Him. And you know what? There's only two kinds of bread that's available on this planet. You're either going to eat earthly bread, you're going to eat the bread, the wisdom of this world, or you're going to take care and eat of the heavenly bread. I don't know about you, but you know, the truth of the matter is that we are on a journey, and we are on a journey to our homeland. We live in a world, and this world really and truly is a wilderness that's going to pass away. Amen? I don't rejoice in that. I'm just telling you that's what the Word of God teaches. And you know, I say, listen, we're not of this world. And I tell you what, if we condition our hearts, if we condition our minds to live off of the substitutes of this world, we're going to starve to death. We're going to starve to death. We need real bread because only Jesus can truly satisfy our hunger. Jesus said in John 6:33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." That was Jesus. John chapter 6, later on, Jesus says, "I am the living bread. Any man who eats of this bread, he shall never die but live forever." Boy, that's what I want. Amen. Never die. Oh, yes, this old junky flesh is going to go back from the dust, but my spirit's going to go and be with the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger." Do you believe that? We will never hunger again. We're not going to hunger for the world, the things of the world. We can use the things of the world, but they won't use us. Amen. We can use the money, use all that stuff. Just like when you use your credit card, you know, you charge up a whole bunch on it for the month. And then when that bill comes in, you pay it off. And you go, "I used you, didn't I?" You know, no, you're not going to charge me any of that lousy interest. I'm going to use MasterCard. MasterCard's not going to use me. Why? We're wise. Amen. He who believes in me, says, will never hunger and never thirst. Jesus said in John 6:57, he says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." Now listen to what he says. "So he who feeds on me," Jesus the grain offering, "he who feeds on me will live because of me." Listen to me. Feeding on Jesus is more than taking a yellow marker and marking up your Bibles. You hear me? It's more than that. It's more than going to this conference and going to that conference or filling up this notebook and filling up that notebook. No, no, no. Feeding on Jesus is walking with him, following him. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." You know, let's close tonight by looking at Psalm 37. Go to Psalm 37 with me. It says in verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now look what he says in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. That means to trust in the Lord with what? With all of your heart. All of your heart, not some of our hearts, all of it. Say, "Lord, I trust you completely with my life, with my family, with my job, with everything I have. I trust you. It all belongs to you. It all came from you, and I trust you. Trust in the Lord and do good." Do good. Boy, that's a wonderful word. Dwell in the land, and here it is. And what? Feed that grain offering. Jesus, that fine flour, that perfect aroma, the oil, the Holy Spirit of God that we all need. He says, "Listen, I want you to feed on what? On his faithfulness." Listen, if every day we would wake up and say, "I am going to feed on the faithfulness of God." God is always faithful. He is always faithful. He'll never lie to you. He'll never lead you astray. He'll never take you down the wrong road. Never. Feed on his faithfulness. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in our hearts, that works in us, in our lives. Trust in the Lord. Listen, look what it says. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Number 5, verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. You know what that word commit means? It means to roll. It means to roll all of your junk, all of your pain, all of your worries, all that you're worried about. Say, "Lord, here you are. You're so close.
It's kind of, I'm going to roll it right to you. Oh, thank you. He's not going to roll it back. Our problem is, we go back to the Lord and pull it back and take it back to us. In other words, committed them to His care. Roll it all to Him. Look at verse 7. Rest. That's a great word, isn't it? When I go home tonight, you know, I can't drink milk anymore, but if I could, I'd go home and have milk and cookies. I would. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest. I mean, chocolate chip, hot chocolate chip, gooey chocolate chip cookies. But I can't have that either. So I'm just going to go home and rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. And don't fret. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. Look at verse 8. Cease. Did you catch that? Trust, delight, commit, rest. Verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. And then he tells us why. Don't worry. Don't let anything tear you apart. Don't worry about this world. We have the Bible. We know what's going to happen. Don't worry about your life. You know what? Jesus said life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things of which we possess. He cares for you. Every hair is numbered. He cares for you. He knows you by name. He calls you by name. You're his sheep. He says, oh, listen, don't worry, don't fret. And he tells us why. It only causes harm. Look at verse 25, I think it is. That sounds like a good one. Oh, that is a good one. Little lotto going here, huh? Watch this. I have been young, and now I'm old. That's what Kent Booth was telling me just a moment ago. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old. But look what he says. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants, what? Begging bread. Listen, begging bread. Who is our bread? Who is our grain offering? Who is our burnt offering? Oh, loving Leviticus. Listen, read this book. But when we're done with these sacrifices, you should know each one and what they're for. The Bible is not a boring book. Don't neglect this book. We teach through the Bible here. Listen, I tell you what, let's go to one more verse. Verse 28, I think it is. And verse 37 there. Let me turn my page. 28. Oh, this is good. For the Lord loves justice. But here's the part I wanted to read to you. And does not what? Say it one more time. Now, they're only saints and ain'ts. Okay? That's it. And if you're a saint, that means holy one, set apart one. Here's the deal. God will never forsake you. Never. When we are faithless, the Bible says He remains faithful. I'm telling you, we're going to this year. I know it's time to go. This year can be the greatest year for this church. I'm not saying we're not going to have warfare and problems and all of that. Come on, that's just a given, isn't it? But we're going to walk all over it if we know the Word of God. We're just going to move right through it and all these troubles and all the things, and they're just going to be stepping stones for our victory. But this year could be, for each of you, the greatest year in your Christian walk. Potential. 2013. Potential. Sunday, both services, I'm going to start sharing the vision for this year, for us, and that one word and what it means and what it can mean to each of us. I love you with all my heart, and I love God's Word. Listen, let's obey God's Word. Amen. Let's walk in the fullness of the Spirit. If we can do that, let's do it. Let's don't worry about things. Let's don't fret. Let's don't fall apart. Let's be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen. Father, tonight we just love You. We praise You. We thank You. Lord, I don't know where everyone stands tonight. But if those that are listening live, and maybe those that are in the chapel tonight, if they don't know You, I pray in Jesus' name they would cry out to You right now, the true bread of life. And that they would say, oh, I want that grain offering. I want the fine flour. I want the oil and I want the frankincense. I want Jesus. I want Him to be my bread. I want to live forever. I want my sins forgiven. I want His perfect life living in me. If you don't know Christ, you ask Him to come into your heart right now. You don't need to come down here. You can, but you don't need to. You just right where you are. Just say, oh, Jesus, be my Lord. Forgive me. Come into my life. Come into my heart right now and save me. And He'll save you. And after He saves you, He will never, ever forsake you. So, Lord, those that don't know You tonight, help them. And for those that do know You tonight, Lord, thank You. Thank You that we can open up the Word of God and study the Old Testament. And in every scripture, we find You, Jesus. We find You. And we learn more about You. And that every sacrifice, all the sacrifices, represent You, Jesus, our Lord. How honored and how privileged we are to be able to sit and be taught Your Word. We love You tonight. We praise You tonight. We honor You tonight, our bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.